Good morning. So here we are, we're in Vision Month, and I want to ask you an honest question. Some of you will be tempted to raise your hands because you think you're funny people, but don't bother because I'm not looking at you. I do have my glasses on, so I can't see you now. But I wonder how many of you come to church, and if you're honest, you are bored out of your minds. You ever come and you're just really bored by church? And I can understand why, because sometimes it's the same old routine it feels like, right? Oh, we know there's going to be a three-song set here. Up, here comes the announcements. Up, here comes Josh, and Josh is going to say that same thing he always says. Up, and here comes the sermon, and Josh does the sermon the same way every time. And so it's easy to come, I think, to church and feel bored or anticipate a routine. Some of you are so holy that you, like, pray the entire service. I watch you. You are sprawled out. Praying to God this entire service. You're so holy. It's amazing to me. I know. Like, wow, such great disciples. May I suggest to you one thing? I think that sometimes when we come to church and we're bored, it's not because we're restless or apathetic because church is routine. Not because church doesn't change. Not because we come to church and my husband isn't changing. Not because my kids are not changing. But sometimes we come to church and we're bored because I'm not. Me, myself. And the question I want you to be considering this morning is, but what if you can change? Because I think that when we feel bored with God, when we feel bored with church life, that the issue is that we are not experiencing the power and the work of God transforming our lives in very personal ways. And so if you have a Bible, you want to turn in it to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We are in a series for this month, our Vision Month series. We're doing it for the next 3 weeks called Building the Church. And I want to remind you that the church is not just a physical building or an organization or an institution. The church is God's people in thriving relationship with Him, with each other, and with the world around us. You are the church, not this building of brick and wood and other plastic parts, whatever. And so we're going to paint a picture for you over the next 3 weeks of what it looks like to become the church that God intends us to be, both personally in your own life, individually, as well as together as a corporate body of Christ. And we're going to talk about that in six biblical areas that I believe are essential to our spiritual growth and our spiritual health in being the church. And so if there is nothing else that you pay attention to this morning, if you're going to check out because you're about to pass out, just remember that this whole passage we're looking at this morning is about how as we experience Jesus and His mercy in two areas, in worship and in discipleship. This is two of the six areas we're going to be talking about in the next month. That as we experience Jesus and His mercy in worship and discipleship, it transforms our lives in very personal and powerful ways. And so let me give you a brief recap. Chapters 1 through 11 of Romans is an outline of God's incredible sovereign plan of salvation throughout all of history. And it boils down to, we are sinful, God is holy, and that's a problem. And that we can't change, we need rescue. But that the good news is that God sent His own Son, who lived a sinless life, yet died in our place for our sin and rose to be our Savior. So that when we were sinful, God was merciful. And that by His grace, through faith, He saves us. That's Romans chapters 1 through 11, the big story. And then here, as we drop into chapter 11, verses 33 to 35, I was going to preach on it, but I decided to shorten it a little bit. 33 to 35 talks about this kind of pause. Paul pauses to reflect on God's mercy through Jesus and all the first 11 chapters, and so writes this beautiful doxology. He busts out in worship. Basically, oh man, God has this plan to rescue us. That's so amazing. It moves me. It moves Paul, moves us to worship Him. Who He is to us, revealed in the majesty of Jesus and His sovereign plan throughout history, and because of what He's done for us, revealed in the mercy of Jesus and His rescue plan at the cross and through the empty tomb. And so that kind of gives us a picture of what worship looks like. Worshiping God for who He is and giving thanks for what He has done. But the question is, going back to what we started with, is so how do we experience meaningful change? And I'm going to suggest to you that it's not simply by jumping through more religious hoops and following the right rules of external behavior management. Let's pick up at the end of chapter 11, verse 36. Paul writes this beautiful song and then wraps it up with, "For from him, God, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Now, that's where the song kind of cuts off, but there's a thought that kind of goes on afterwards. Verse 1 of chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, in light of everything that I just said, in light of chapters 1 through 11 and this beautiful worship song that Paul just wrote, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So let's stop right there. The picture in this section is that as we experience God's mercy, right? He talks about the mercies of God, Paul talks about. As we experience God's mercy through Jesus, that it transforms our lives to respond to him by glorifying him in worship. So the question we need to ask, of course, is what is worship? A lot of times we think of it as coming to church or it's not just singing some songs about God or to God. But if we look at verses 36 and verse 1 here, that those last two verses, Paul talks about glory to him forever and then sacrifice in verse 1. And so let's talk about what those mean. You've heard me preach on this before, so I'm going to keep it short. Glory is about weightiness. Literally, the word in the Bible means the weightiness of something, the heaviness, the prominence, and preeminence of something. So whoever or whatever is in a position of glory in your life, that person, that thing that's at the center of your existence is that treasure that you cherish most deeply, where your passion and your longing and your enthusiasm reside. And so let's ask first, who or what is in a position of glory in your life? What is most important to you in life right now? Secondly, we also talk about sacrifice. Because you and I are finite, created beings, we have limited resources of our time, money, and energy. And so we make decisions. We sacrifice, we give up one thing for the sake of another thing. I won't do this thing so I can do that thing. I'm not going to give my dollars and my days to these people or these causes or those activities. I make sacrifices so that I can worship in, glory in, ascribe value to someone or something else. Make sense? So we make decisions all the time, and they're all worship decisions. They show up in your Google Calendar. They show up in your inbox. They show up in your budget, because life is all about not doing some things, making sacrifices so you can do other things that you find more glorious. And Paul says, this is your spiritual act of worship. That there's something in glory in your life, something that you value and you treasure. And so, if we were to define worship, let's simplify it to simply making sacrifices with our lives to the glory of someone or something. That's worship. Now, that definition works for whether you are a Christian or not. That you are committing acts of worship to someone or something through your sacrifice and through what you ascribe glory to. Now, what's interesting about this passage is that Paul talks about giving your bodies, representing, when he talks about bodies, and everyone who is living in the ancient Near East at that time would understand that that represents the totality of your whole person. And here's the key word, as a living sacrifice. Let me ask you a question. How often are you alive throughout the day? Constantly, right? Daily. And so instead of giving dead animals on an altar in special situations, you are to regularly offer up your whole life in every situation, all that you are, all that you have, as an ongoing act of worship. You see, in the mind of the Jewish people back then in the first century, worship was all about just giving dead animals, right? In this practice of atonement to make things right with God by sacrificing and burning up these animals on an altar. But here, Paul says, real worship is about offering up yourself, your life, as an ongoing living sacrifice to God, to live your life for God. Why? Because it's easy for you and I to live as part-time worshipers, part-time followers of Jesus, to give a sacrifice and go home and then do our own thing, right? So you check your box, I sang some songs today, check, I read the Bible today, check, I prayed today, check, I gave a little bit of offering, all done. And so we treat God as a genie when we want something, part-time. But that's not real faith, that's not real Christianity, and it's not going to lead to real transformation. When we're serious about having a relationship with God, there's no such thing as a half-hearted commitment. You can't worship God if you're unwilling to give your entire self, your entire life to him. So just like marriage is full-time, worship is a full-time relationship with God. Make sense? And so Jesus and his mercy, it changes us. It changes how we think, how we feel, how we respond to God, how we deal with our lives, so how we deal with our time, our money, with people, with our work, with our leisure, what we have give to our attention and our devotion to. And so the measure of transformation in Christ in your life is how much of your life is poured out to him in worship as a sacrifice to the glory of Jesus. You get that? If you want to know how much your life has really been transformed by Jesus, the measure of transformation in Christ is how much of your life is regularly being poured out in worship to him. Now, let me talk about a few practical areas that you can express that, okay? First of all, as the family of Christ together, God has called his people throughout Old Testament and New Testament to gather together for the sake of worship. And I know for many people it's kind of like, well, you know, why do I have to bother going to church? I can sing some songs by listening to, you know, Spotify, some worship songs. I can listen to various sermons online. So it feels like sometimes the church gathering, the physical location, is obsolete. But throughout the Bible, God has always called people to gather together to worship him. And so let me ask you very honestly, do you commit to the weekly gathering for worship with his people? And it's not to just get warm bodies into a building, but because there's something transformative when we gather together and make that sacrifice. Now, some of you, you're feeling very religious right now, like, yep, I go to church all the time. But maybe your sacrifice of worship is that you need to be not just on time, but maybe actually come a little bit earlier so you can prepare your heart to worship him. I'm always sad that sometimes many mornings, because we tell you we're a come as you are church, come as you are sometimes means I'm a late morning person, so I'm going to come as I am at maybe 10:15 to the worship service. And I'm always sad when the number of worship leaders up here outnumber the number of people in the congregation, which happens more frequently than you'd realize. So I want to ask you very honestly, how seriously do you experience transformation in Christ? Because some of it is about worship in the group setting sense, that you are part of a living organism, part of a family in Christ that worships together. Do you recognize the magnitude of Jesus' mercy and his presence and his help and his rescue and his love in your life? And does that make you look forward to gathering together with his people, to sing for joy, to hear his word, to encourage one another to his glory for our good? Now, here's the good news. If that's not you, you feel like, you know what, I don't actually really look forward to coming to church that much. Here's the good news. Worship and transformation, they're kind of a two-way street. The way that it works is, if you're not changed by the mercy of God, and you're not overwhelmed in awe and intimacy of what Jesus has done for you, so that you want to respond in worship, the whole purpose of us gathering together as a group is so that we can experience Jesus more in his word, in music, in testimony, in prayer, to transform us. And this year, one of my goals is that we would provide you more space and more opportunities here during the worship service to really encounter God, to really have a group space to hear testimonies and encouragement from the Lord and worship him. And then, as we invest in a new church building this year or over the next couple of years, I want you to remember two things that are really, really important to me. First of all, the church is not a building. It's the people. You need to remember that so that at the end of the service, when you all get up to leave, the church will have left the building. Is that clear? Secondly, but the building is important because it is a tool to help people worship. And so let me ask you, when we talk about glory and sacrifice, a couple questions. When you're thinking about this new church building, especially those of you who are church members, are you just thinking about how is this going to bring me comfort? What are some of my personal preferences and aesthetics? What do I like? What's going to be comfortable for me? Or is your goal, when we think about church building, is how will this building be a tool to glorify God? Help other people, especially those who are unreached or unchurched, to worship God. You see, a building is not for the comfort of current disciples, but to teach new ones to worship Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, if you are just visiting, you're not connected to a body of Christ, that's what the church is for. We built this for you. For all of us who have been coming regularly, who are committed followers of Jesus, we could meet in the parking lot to sing songs, or we could go meet at the park to sing songs and listen to the Word of God together. But we built this church physical building and these facilities so that other people might know and worship Jesus. That is the purpose of a building. And so let me ask you some hard questions for those of you who are followers of Jesus. Practically, when we talk about the decisions and budget for a new building, it can't be about, well, how can we cut corners to skimp on cost, or how are we going to pay for this? Instead, we need to personally ask, what sacrifices will I, Josh, personally make to the glory of Jesus in every area of life, including in investing in a building, through prayer, through serving, through giving of my resources, if necessary? Now, let me broaden the scope a little bit, because we're not just talking about, when we're talking about building the church, we're not just talking about the physical building. Let's talk about on a personal level. Do you know the difference between someone who attends worship and somebody who is a worshiper? The difference is what happens in your life outside these four walls. And so I want to ask you a couple questions. Are you just a warm body in a chair on Sunday mornings, who gives a little money as offering, who gives a little time in service at church? Or, outside of this church building, does God's mercy through Jesus make every decision a worship decision? In other words, how am I investing my life in sacrifices to the glory of Jesus? And let me give you a very simple two-step plan to experience transformational worship in your daily life. Very simple. I want to ask you to try this just for a week. Every day this week, I want you to take time out of during your day to do two things. Number one is spend some time every day giving thanks, giving praise for Jesus' mercy throughout your day. Who he is to you, what he has done for you, what he is doing in you, how he has provided for you, and especially that he's given you this unearned eternal new life in Christ. Such great mercy. Give thanks. Give praise to him throughout the day. Find some space to do that. Step number two is that after you do that, I want you to ask Jesus to show you his will for that moment and then do it as an act of love and obedience towards him. It's kind of like, okay, God, thank you for being such an awesome God. Thank you for the lunch you provided for me. Thank you for this job that you provided for me. Thank you for the friends and family that you've surrounded me with. And thank you as you're doing these things. Lord, what is it that you want from me at this moment? Is there something you want me to see today? Is there something you want me to do in this moment? And then out of my faith, respond by doing it. You see, both these two steps are seeking opportunities that day for you to make sacrifices with your life to his glory. And I want to challenge you to make these two steps part of your regular daily diet and see if it doesn't change you somehow and change how you experience Jesus and his mercy in personal and powerful ways. I'll give you a very tiny example. This past week, I love to go to Starbucks. In fact, like half the friends that I have in life that I'm at least that I'm getting to know are work at Starbucks because they're all wonderful people there. And there's one day I was there this past, I think it was this past week, and usually Starbucks is kind of the place where, well, it's not my destination. It's just, it's where I get that energy boost to get me to my destination, right? Because I'm a caffeine-fueled person. And I remember one morning I was sitting there and waiting for my coffee, and I was praying in my spirit, Jesus, thank you for you know, this little thing this morning, and thank you for that sunshine that morning, blah, 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 and just kind of having very tiny bits of praise with Jesus. And then I asked God, is there something you want me to do in this moment as an act of worship to you? And almost clear as day, not like an audible voice, but a conviction in my heart, I just felt Jesus tell me, just linger here for a minute. It's like, okay. So I sat down, which I never do. I almost never sit at a table with my coffee. Hello, daughter. And just lingered. And I was kind of like, okay. And I was just kind of scroll through my Facebook feed and no. Just linger and be present. And then there's one of the baristas came up to me and surprised me and said, can you do me a favor? I said, sure. can you pray for some certain situation in their life? And so, long story short, I had an opportunity to pray with that person, have spiritual conversations with that person, but I remember thinking to myself, wow, thank you, Jesus, that you gave me a tiny opportunity to make a very tiny sacrifice that Jesus might be glorified in just a tiny way. And I wonder if we were to respond that way to Jesus throughout your day, where you are listening to God and just saying, you know, Lord, you are so wonderful. I'm so thankful to you. Is there something you want me to do at this moment? Maybe yes, maybe no. But when it does happen, that you are listening and attentive to it, do you think that Jesus might be glorified by your sacrifice? All right. When we remember Jesus' mercy, then we know that we need to give him room to speak to us, ask him for courage to obey, and that he transforms our lives from attending worship to living out worship. You get it? All right. But what if you don't feel much like worshiping God? Or how are we transformed by God's mercy? Let's look at this last verse, in verse 2, that we're going to cover this morning. After all that stuff about being a living sacrifice, spiritual act of worship, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, there's only two directions that your life can go. Either you're going to conform to the pattern of this world and its culture and worship it with your life and sacrifice to its values and priorities, or you're going to be transformed by Jesus and his life-giving ways. You either go with the flow and you're going to get swept along with the current of society, or you can get out of the stream because Jesus can change you and grow you and set you free. And I think that's what you really long for. So how does that work? Paul talks about experiencing an ongoing transformation in Christ by the renewal of what? Your mind. That's important, right? Because it shows that transformation is not primarily about managing your external behavior, like trying to be a better person or trying to manage your sin well. It's change starts from the inside, in your mind. Nor is transformation primarily about changing how you feel. That your relationship with Jesus is not just defined by your emotions, because feelings go up and down. But what lasts is when our mind is renewed through the truth about Jesus in his word, it informs and actually shapes our emotions. When I know who I am in Christ, people can say things to me that might be hurtful if I didn't have Jesus, but because I have Jesus, that truth in my mind can shape how I emotionally feel and respond to that situation. So if you are not experiencing transformation, if you don't feel like worshiping Jesus with your life, then the second piece here is that God's word transforms our minds to follow him in discipleship. Remember that first part was that God's mercy transforms our lives to respond to him in worship, but here God's word transforms our minds to follow him in discipleship, which simply means a simple process of becoming a disciple. I know that's a very churchy word, discipleship, but it just means what it means to become a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And that you can only follow him as we know him and his ways through his truth in his word. Now, I want you to hear this. That doesn't mean that we need to self-discipline ourselves to copy Jesus' example or switch from the to-do list of our flesh to the to-do list of God's law. It doesn't mean replacing our immoral behavior with Christian ones. What it does mean is it's the triumphant power and transformation of the Holy Spirit through his word, by faith, in Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and our treasure, working from the inside out. And so what that looks like is as we allow the truth and life from God instead of the world to form and shape our thoughts, because your thought life defines your beliefs, your values, and your choices. So if your internal thoughts that guide us start to change, then God will also use that to change the external expression. The beliefs that you have, the values, the choices that you have will also change. Example. I've talked about this before. Do you know what is the most successful drug and alcohol recovery program in the world? What helps people recover from drug addiction? It's not medication. It's not even psychological counseling. But what we call the 12-step program is the most successful way of helping people recover from addiction. Founded by Bill W., the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous, he based these 12 steps on a spiritual awakening he had when he turned his life over to Jesus. And so he, as he was reading and studying the Bible, he based 12 thoughts, 12 truths from the Word of God to inform how should we live. For example, step one, that you admit that I am powerless over my addiction, that my life had become unmanageable, and I came to believe that a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity. And so that I make a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God. Those kind of steps, all based from the Word of Truth. And some people who are addicts, like me, many of you who maybe are newer to the church don't know that part of my testimony is that I'm a recovering addict. And I used to lie to myself all the time. I'm an expert at quitting. In fact, this is my 100th time quitting. And why do addicts often relapse? Because you used to think, well, addiction is inconvenient, but I can handle it. I can quit whenever I want by my own willpower. So we need a new set of thoughts to renew our mind daily, to depend on God, to change our lives. And so here's the problem for many of us. You don't have to be a drug addict. But many of us have some biblical information, but very little transformation in our lives. So, for example, you have a problem in your life. You read the Bible yesterday, but you still feel stuck. You're not changing. You're not set free. Why? The key is in this verse. It is in the renewal of your mind with the truth and life from Jesus. Do you know what renewal means? It means to make new. It means to renovate, to refresh, to repeat. In other words, the renewal of your mind is not a one-time deal. It is a regular, ongoing, constant, consistent filling up of your mind and heart with the Word of God. Do you know why gyms offer multi-year deals? It would seem like they would lose money, right, over the long haul. But they don't. Do you know why? Because the tendency is that after that deal that you signed up for expires, it auto-renews, right? Your membership auto-renews. They just charge your credit card, and they make money from all the people who never go, right, to the gym. So they don't lose anything, but people lose all their money because it's never on their mind. But think about it this way. If for your membership, if you had to regularly and actively renew your membership every year, if it was in your thoughts, if it was on your mind, you'd be thinking things like, is it worth it to go to have this membership? Should I cancel? Maybe I should go more often. But either way, whether you cancel or go more often, there's a change that happens, right? There's a change in your choice and your action because your mind has to regularly be renewed and reminded about this. So change comes through the regular and ongoing, constant and consistent renewing of our mind, our thoughts, our heart, and our life by dwelling upon the truth and grace of Christ. I will confess that I have had kind of a difficult summer, more so than usual. Usually summer, things start to wind down in ministry and life gets a little bit simpler for me, and I usually am able to take August off from preaching, which I did for the most part, and in order to concentrate on vision and planning and prayer for the next coming year. But this summer was really tough. And the way that you can tell is, here's my confession. I don't care about the ministry side because you guys are very gracious with me, but the side that I'm confessing is that you could tell when I'm having a hard time because I'd often blow it with my wife, Melissa. I was tired and cranky all the time. And it would be just like, you know, Melissa might say something. It means nothing. She's just a little comment. But I would completely take it the wrong way and fly off the handle. And even if I don't say anything mean or cruel, she can tell when I'm mad because there would be an edge to the tone of my voice. So things would happen, and it wouldn't really be about the dishes or the laundry, but it would be this buildup of frustration or because I'm tired and cranky from my day, and then snap and say something that's a little bit too sharp or a little bit too hurtful. And I'll tell you something. Before, I think I would rationalize that kind of stuff and just kind of be like, well, it's not, you know, it's the other person's fault that I'm kind of mad at them. They should have more common sense. It's their own fault. They're to blame. Or I'd make excuses. I'm having a long day, so it justifies the way I'm responding. Or I minimize my wrongs. I don't know how many of you do this. I'm just being honest with the other person while lashing out and hurting in a sinful way someone made in the image of God. And so as the Holy Spirit began convicting me, I started asking the question, what is wrong with me? And then as God started helping me look into His Word and His Scriptures and reading over and over things like James chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. It talks about for us who are believers to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Things like Ephesians 5:25 that tells us to love our wives as Jesus, as Christ loves the church, who laid his own life down for the sake of the church. Romans 12:10 that talks about honoring others above yourself. And with these truths from Jesus constantly running as a stream through my brain, especially these last couple weeks, what I found is that it helps to interrupt that habitual script that I have in my mind about, well, I deserve better from my wife, or she's wrong and I'm right. Those sinful scripts, those habitual scripts start being interrupted by the Word of God as I dwell on it. And it helps me to repent and turn from my sinfulness and be able to say to my wife, I'm so sorry. I had a long day, but it's not an excuse. I was just being a jerk. That's not how I want to talk to you. That's not how Jesus would want me to treat you. Can we try again? Can you forgive me? And what God's Word does is it renews our minds. It interrupts broken and sinful patterns. It changes how we respond. And listen, there is a lot of pastoral counseling that happens at church. And one of the things that we see is that people come and there's not much new under the sun. People come in for a very similar situation. And you'll get two young men who are struggling with pornography. One of them will overcome it. One of them will not. You'll see two couples come in for counseling who are experiencing decades of hurt and on the brink of divorce. One marriage will heal and recover, and one will not. What is the difference between people who can change and people who do not? And what the Bible tells us is it's not simply more discipline or more willpower, because you cannot transform yourself. You need to be transformed by something outside of you. And so I'm going to suggest to you that it depends entirely on who regularly and consistently has their mind, their thoughts, their hearts renewed by truth, renewed by grace, renewed by life in Christ through His Word. So where are you struggling to change? How do you need constant and consistency of God's grace and His truth through His Word to renew your thoughts and your heart? And I want you to take some inventory this morning, because the truth is, some of us feel like, well, I just can't get myself to be disciplined about letting God's Word renew my mind on a consistent basis. But God gives you so many opportunities to regularly and consistently have it renewed so that you can be transformed by grace and by His Word. Number one, why do you think we provide Christian education classes at our church? It's not for the sake of the teachers. I don't think that if they had a choice, a lot of them would want to teach if they didn't have to. We actually provide those classes to disciple you weekly so that you can grow in God's Word, to equip you and help you grow in knowing and living out Jesus and His Word. Or another way, you know that we do a lot of mentorship at this church. So you could seek out a discipler or a mentor to meet with you on maybe not a weekly basis like CE classes, but on a monthly basis, maybe once or twice a month, especially if you're a new Christian. You see, the church provides ample opportunities to regularly renew our minds in an ongoing way with His Word. But we need more than simply the structure of a church to help us. Because remember what I said, the church is not this building or this place. You are the church. And so I want to suggest to you a daily process to help transform you into a disciple of Christ, to really live out Romans 2. And some of you are familiar with this. We call it SOAP. And this is kind of our daily transformational discipleship process. But let me explain to you what SOAP is. SOAP is just an acronym. It starts off with reading scriptures. So S is for scriptures. That we want to challenge you to consider reading the Bible on your own just for 10 to 15 minutes. Can you set aside 10 to 15 minutes each morning? And, you know, we have plenty of things that can help you figure out, well, what should I read? Well, we provide free daily walk, little magazines in the back that kind of help you read through the Bible, or you can download from the Crazy Love app. Like, you know, there's this Bible reading program. Probably in your Bible, there's a Bible reading plan. There's tons of Bible reading plans, but just set aside 10 minutes per day for simply letting scriptures soak in it and renew your mind. Number two, O is for observation. That you want to make observations when you're reading. What struck you? What caught your attention? What do you think God is saying to you in the context of this passage to His people? Have you considered what is being revealed about God and about me and about life? And ask God's Spirit to highlight anything that He wants you to see and to chew on that thought that stands out in your mind. That's making an observation. Number three is application. A is for application. How does what you observed apply in your life today? Ask God to use it as a spiritual mirror that you can look into and help you see your life and His vision for it. And then lastly, P is for prayer. We want you to write or say a prayer to Jesus based on what you just learned from that passage and ask Him to help you apply that truth in your life. Well, that sounds really like a lot of trouble. Why do you have to overcomplicate my Bible reading, right? Can't I just read the Bible? Let me share one last story with you. There was a man. He was the Prince of Grenada. He was the heir to the Spanish crown. And he was sentenced to life in solitary confinement in an ancient prison in Madrid. And it was a dreadful and dirty in nature and earned the name the Place of the Skull. Everyone knew that once you were put in there, you would never come out of there alive. And he was only given one book to read in his entire time there. What do you think it was? The Bible. Right? And he read it hundreds of times, and it became his constant companion. Now, after 33 years of being imprisoned, he died. And when the guards came in to clean out the cell, they found notes written using his fingernails. He would just etch them and mark into the soft stone of the prison wall. There's all these notations. Like, Psalm 118, verse 8 is the middle verse of the Bible. Ezra chapter 7, verse 21 contains all the letters of the alphabet except J. Esther chapter 8, verse 9 is the longest verse in the Bible. No word or name is more than six syllables that can be found in the Bible. And psychologists today, they note the oddity of a man spending 33 years of his life studying what some would describe as the greatest book of all time, yet could only glean trivia from it. And from all we know, this crown prince never made any religious or spiritual commitment to Jesus. There was no transformation. He simply became an expert who lived and died with Bible trivia. Sadly, many of us sitting here today experience the same thing as we read the Word of God. You don't hear God singing to you in a very personal, powerful, and transformative way. And there is a big difference between knowing trivia and knowing the God of transformation. You have been given a tool. God's Word can transform your heart and your mind to become a genuine disciple and follower of Jesus in very personal and powerful ways, but you can't just read it and gloss it over and expect to know anything more than trivia. Are you experiencing transformation or not? If you are stuck in unhealthy, ungodly ruts and routines, you know how it works. We constantly make these vows that I'm going to break these bad habits this time for sure, but in my own power, and I can't. And so we fail again and again and again, and the cycle of guilt and shame goes around and around, and we beat ourselves up, and we vow, I'm going to try harder next time, and when we fail again, we sink even lower with this greater weight of condemnation heaping up on us. Around and around and around it goes, until finally some of you just give up trying to change, and some of you give up on the God of change. We don't simply need more information. We need transformation. And I'm going to suggest to you that there is power in worship and discipleship that can transform our lives as we encounter Jesus' mercy, and that as we dwell on the thoughts of Jesus and His Word, as we submit our lives in worship to Him, something powerful happens. Step by step, Jesus changes our internal life and then expresses it outwards in our external behavior and habits, and the things that used to control us won't, and in time we find freedom to live as Jesus intends. And so may we hear the calling of God to become a transformational church, and may we live it out together today. Let's pray.